beautiful song and a wonderful truth. One of the truly Catholic songs of the faith, that God is holy. There is none beside Him. And that is an awesome thought when we consider that. When the people see in Scripture the holiness of God, they inevitably fall on their face as they see God's holiness. And it is a wonderful thing to consider. Well, let's take our Bibles and go over to the book of Colossians. We have been going through the book of Colossians and looking at the error of the Colossians, the belief that they could, that there was something greater, something more, something, you know, that was more exciting. There's something deeper. There's another level. There's just something else to go to. And they wanted that. And they wanted to find that. And Paul deals with the doctrine of that and the thinking of that and the philosophy of that in the first couple of the chapters. And then he gets into the things that, you know, as a result of our relationship with Christ and who we are in Christ and our position in Christ and the glory of Christ, what we should be. And he tells us that there are certain things that should be put off from us, things that should be removed, things that should not be a part of our lives, that should be removed from our lives. And he tells us there are things that we should put on into our lives and things that we ought to add into our lives, things that should be a part of who we are as people. Now, this differs from a certain legalism in that as the Colossians were wanting to add to themselves a certain legalism, a certain copying of laws and saying, okay, I've done this, okay, I'm good. And then they don't have to think about who they are as a person. They can just say, well, I've done it, I'm done. No, Paul, the New Testament doesn't give us those kind of things. It lays out for us primarily qualities of things that we ought not be, qualities of things that we ought to be. And we are looking at these qualities that we ought to have. And one of the qualities that is pervasive, a quality that needs to pervade every part of us and certainly every attitude, is this attitude of gratitude, this attitude of thankfulness, this attitude of having a thankful heart. We ought to be a people who are thankful. And in the verses we'll look at today, in three verses, Paul, in all three of these verses, mentions thankfulness. And I believe this is intentional. As he deals with three different attributes, he in each case mentions the word to be thankful. And so it is interesting that as we talk about the various attitudes that we need to have in our life, the various qualities that we need to maintain in our hearts as Christians, one of those things that has to pervade all of that is an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thanksgiving. And so, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 3, Colossians 3 and verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And so here we see Paul telling us what it is we are to do. The first thing is we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Now it is interesting that the Lord Jesus, when He was on His last day here upon the earth and dealing with the disciples in John 14, tells them before they go over to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "My peace I leave with you," and it's in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, God wants us to have peace. Christ promised that He was going to leave us His peace. And so the apostle says, let the peace of Christ, the peace that God has promised to be left with us, dwell in our hearts. One writer says this is the God-given tranquility that comes by a closeness with Christ. Another one says it is the calm of mind which is not ruffled by adversity, overclouded by sin or a remorseful conscience, or disturbed by fear and the approach of death. It is peace. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. It is a characteristic that ought to be a part of the Christian life. Peace. That there is not a state of being all upset and ruffled and bothered and, you know, uptight and, you know, fear and all kinds of problems. This ought not be the normal situation of the Christian life. We are to let the peace of Christ rule. That is, to decide every issue in the matter. The peace of Christ is to decide. It is not to be decided by, well, this is looking bad. And we get all, no, we let the peace of Christ decide. We let Christ's peace decide. So we don't get all bothered. We're not all in a tither. We're not all upset. We're not, you know, worried about all of these things. We are letting Christ's peace rule in the heart. It is the one who is making the decision. It is as if Christ's peace is the umpire. And he is deciding, oh yes, that's nothing to worry about, nothing to worry about, nothing to worry about here. Don't be alarmed, nothing to worry about here. We let the peace of Christ rule in the heart. We are letting him determine whether or not we are upset. We are letting Christ's peace rule. And we do this when we remember our relationships. He tells us here that we are members. We are called in one body. We are the members of one body. We are part of the body of Christ. And so, is it, you know, reasonable for us as Christ's body to be upset? Is the head upset? No, so why should we be worried? You know, if Christ is not upset, if he's not bothered, why should we be upset? There needs to be peace. Now, as he mentions this idea of one body, it is an idea that he has mentioned before to the Colossians about how that they were bickering and fighting and having contentions and all kinds of things, and they were upset, and so he's emphasizing this idea that, you know, we are one. We are one body. We're not supposed to be fighting against each other. There shouldn't be all kinds of problems. There shouldn't be all kinds of upsetness. There shouldn't be all kinds of concerns and things like that. No, we let the peace of Christ rule. We, you know, there's peace. We let Christ's peace rule. And we also do this as we express our thankfulness. And this, I think, is the action that we are to do. We are to be thankful. You know, whenever you start grumbling, things always seem to get worse. You know, it just stirs up trouble. You know, it just makes things worse. Now, why do you need to grumble about how bad it is? Why do you need to complain about how awful it is? It just makes things worse. Everyone knows it's bad. Does it make it better to complain about it? Does it make it better to gripe about it? And so grumbling doesn't help. No, we are to rather be thankful. We are to express our thankfulness. It's even possible one grammarian brings out that it is possible to take this as becoming. And in a sense, one must learn to become thankful. We are to learn to become thankful. You know, it's a quality you learn. As you go through life and there are problems and your peace is being disturbed, thank you, Lord. It is a quality you have to learn. Maybe you weren't genuinely heartfelt, honestly, in the depths of your soul, thankful. But I think that is an exercise in futility. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So can you ever know that your heart was fully right there? Well, no. So just do what he says. Thank you, Lord. Give thanks. Be thankful. Express the thanksgiving. There is something to actually just expressing it. Putting it out. Saying it. It somehow is helpful. And so we are to give thanks to God. We're to express thanks to God and to men. And when we express thanks to both God and to men, you know, it tends to lead to peace. Isn't that interesting how that when we are saying, you know, thank you, Lord, for that person, thank you for what you've done, thank you, thank you, thank you, it just tends to bring about a peacefulness, doesn't it? Tends to settle things down. Tends to make for peace. And so we are to let the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts and to be thankful. It is something we have to learn to do, to constantly be adding into our lives thankfulness as we go through the word through our lives. Now in verse 16 it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so we're to let the message of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, this is the idea that it is to be abundant, that we're to have a lot of it, that there is to be, you know, a whole bunch of it. We're to have a whole big tower of, you know, of the Word of Christ. I'm reminded of the cartoon I used to watch with Matthew when he was little of, you know, the Scrooge McDuck. I don't know if any of you have seen the Scrooge McDuck commercial cartoons, but he had this whole tower of gold. And sometimes he would jump into his tower of gold and go swimming in his tower of gold and all of those things. Well, that's the idea. It's to let the, you know, we're to have a tower of wisdom of Christ. We're just swimming in the wisdom of Christ and swimming in the Word of God and filled with the knowledge of it. And we're just overwhelmed with all of that that we have in there. And so we're to have all of those things. You know, we have that knowledge of Christ. We have a rich knowledge of the Scripture. And, of course, this message of Christ, as he talks about here, this Word of Christ, it is found in the Scripture. The Scriptures are the recording of that message of Christ. Now, some will argue that this refers specifically to the gospel, and that may well be the case, that it does, you know, refer specifically to the gospel, but most of the Scripture refers to the gospel. I mean, you know, the whole Old Testament points to Christ, and, you know, the New Testament reveals the things that come out because of Christ. So, you know, it is, in a larger sense, the Word of God. It is Christ. And as you read through the Scriptures, that's one of the things you should be doing, is looking and seeing, you know, what is it revealing to me about the Lord Jesus? What is it telling me about Christ as we go through these various passages? And so he says here, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And, you know, this, of course, requires us to read it. It requires us to think about it. It requires us to memorize it. It requires us to study it. You know, all of those things are a part of letting it dwell within us richly. Now, recognizing that most of us, struggle with those kinds of things, he goes on and says, teaching and admonishing one another. All right, so part of how we let the Word of Christ dwell in us is that we are teaching and admonishing one another. In other words, we're always talking about the Scriptures and things. And specifically, the area in which he mentions that we do this, teaching and admonishing one another, is in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, you know, how is it that you can best meditate? How can you think about truths of Scripture? How can you meditate upon things throughout the day? As you are going along doing your job, you know, and doing your work, one of those things that one can be doing is singing. You know, as the old song says, singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. And so we ought to be singing I go along life's road. We ought to be singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the distinction between these is probably moot, but, you know, psalms specifically would refer to the psalms. And so, you know, putting spiritual songs to word, hymns would, you know, probably be Christian songs that were written, songs of the Spirit, you know, songs about God or songs that express, you know, emotion. I don't know that there's a whole lot of distinction amongst these other than the one is specifically written Scripture, whereas the others are, you know, songs of Scripture or speaking about Scripture. But we are to certainly be teaching and admonishing one another through these things. Using music to teach and admonish one another, which is why it is important that we sing good songs. It's important that we sing songs that have meaning and songs that have, you know, some teaching in them and songs that express things in a good way. You know, I mean, I understand there's a place, you know, occasionally for a good round where you got, you know, four words and, you know, you just keep saying the same four words for, you know, the next 12 minutes. But you know, even the song tonight, People Need the Lord. How many times do we say people need the Lord? You know, a whole bunch. You know, I understand, but there's also a place for some that have a little more depth, you know, that say a little more, that go a little farther. And, you know, just like in your meal, you know, you might take a bite of meat and then, you know, take a bite of some, you know, sweet little thing that you have, something sweet that you have prepared. You know, I'm thinking of like turkey dinner, you know, you have turkey and then you got your, you know, cranberry sauce. You know, you might take a bite of cranberry sauce. You don't have to do a lot of chewing on cranberry sauce. You know, it's pretty easy, you know, tasty, and all of those kinds of things. You know, and so you have different things, so you have some different kinds of music and different kinds of songs. Some are a little meatier and weightier, and some are a little sweeter and easier. And, you know, but we have all of those. And as we have that, we can sing those things. We can go down through life singing, praising the Lord, and teaching and admonishing one another. Now, our teaching and admonishing, you know, is, I think he says here, he adds to this, he says, in all wisdom. And so there is a debate as to exactly how to break this up amongst the scholars as to, you know, what it refers to. Most will take it, the older translations take it, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So we're to wisely let the word of God dwell in us, you know. More, the modern translations will put it with the latter part. In using wisdom, we are teaching and admonishing one another. I don't know that it makes a whole lot of difference where you stick it. The idea is that we are using wisdom. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly. It is to dwell in us richly. It is a wise thing. And if that wisdom is in us, it is going to affect how we teach. Well, if we're teaching in wisdom, that also affects how we teach. So, nonetheless, we are teaching. In other words, our songs should be guided by God's will in the daily life. They should be in conformity to His wisdom. They shouldn't be frivolous and silly songs that are teaching, you know, wrong things or that kind of thing. We need to be teaching good things, and we do this through these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then, not only are we letting the message of Christ dwell in us richly, we are doing that as we are teaching and admonishing, but we are doing that, we are letting the message of Christ dwell in us richly when we sing to God with, and the King James renders it, grace in our hearts. Now, the word for grace is charis, and the word for thanks is eucharis. And so there's not a whole lot of difference between the two other than you add the preposition to it. And then is the distinction in it. So Eucharist, you know, sometimes people refer to the Lord's table as the Eucharist, the thanksgiving. You know, for we give thanks for what the Lord has done for us, and thanks for the bread, thanks for the... And so they refer to it as the Eucharist. That is the word for, you know, thanksgiving. But the charis, which is the other word there, you know, grace, the two are related. Because Eucharist, charis, Eucharis, or charis, they've got the same word in there. And when it is referenced toward God... The translations, even in our King James, will always be thanksgiving. They even translate it as thanksgiving. So it is not something abnormal to translate charis as thanksgiving, depending upon the nature of the word. And so where we are singing with grace in your hearts, and then he adds to the Lord... I think he adds the phrase to the Lord to demonstrate to us that we are to take it in the sense of thanks, not in the sense of blessing. Because grace really has more of the sense of you receiving something good. Well, what am I good and am I bestowing upon God? What benefit am I helping God? You know, God is seen as guilty and needs my assistance. No. And so, you know, I think it is better to take that in the sense of thankfulness here. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And so when we have gratitude in our hearts, when we're singing to the Lord and we have gratitude in our hearts for what we're doing, we are letting the Word of God dwell in our hearts with thanksgiving. We are letting the Word of God dwell in our hearts with richness. See, and so even in our singing, you know, we're to be thankful. Our songs ought to be joyful and happy and thanksgiving and, you know, praising and those kinds of things. They should not all be mournful and sad and, you know, sounding like very depressing. We shouldn't be sounding like that. We should be sounding happy and joyful. You know, some music is very depressing and sad sounding, you know. A funeral dirge is generally intended to sound sad and, you know, not real happy. But then again, as we praise the Lord, we are to do that with gratitude in our hearts. And so I think it is an aspect there. So again, as we are even letting the words of Christ dwell in our hearts, there's to be thanksgiving. There's to be a thankful attitude in our minds and in our hearts. And then this attitude of gratitude should prevail in our attitudes. He says in verse 17, do all, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. We are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever you do in word or deed. No, that's not the right way. 1 Corinthians 10:31. I'm quoting it wrong. 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do is to be done to the glory of God. Eating and drinking, done to God's glory. Sometimes when you're young, you wonder how in the world does one do those sorts of things. And then, you know, and you get older and you realize, oh, I've been sitting here an awfully long time. I wonder if this is now to the glory of God or you might want to get up here. And so, you know, it's a little easier to understand some of these things. But whatever it is we do, we are to do it in the name of the Lord. Now, there are three basic ideas as to exactly what that means to do all in the name of the Lord. One says it is to do all in dependence on Christ. So everything we do in dependence upon the Lord Jesus. Well, certainly that is true. We are to ever be dependent upon the Lord Jesus. There is no doubt that we are to rely upon him for our ability and our skill and our strength. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, we are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are to depend upon him. We are to rely upon his power. We are to rely upon his strength. Another says to do all in recognition of the authority of Jesus' name. And so, you know, we are to do all things in recognition of his authority. So whether we're doing something, you know, we're saying, all right, now, you know, we are doing this under Christ's authority. This is how we are doing. And so we are recognizing the Lord in that. Another says it is to do all as followers of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we act as his representatives. So whatever we do, we are acting as Christ's representatives. Well, certainly that's true too. We are his representatives. People see us as representatives of Christ. We have to rely upon him, and yet we are seen as his representatives. And by the same token, we are doing in recognition of his authority. Why do we do what we do? Because Christ says so. Why do we not do what we do? Because Christ says so. I mean, we are to do all under the name of the Lord Jesus. Is the name by which we do or we do not do. And so I don't know that it matters a whole lot how exactly you take it. We are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are to do all in dependence upon him. We are to do all because he says we can or he says we can't. We are to do all as his representatives. We are always representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is whether it is a word or whether it is a deed. So that pretty well covers everything in your life. Whether you're talking or whether you're doing, it's all to be done under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he then adds to this, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So it doesn't matter what we're doing. If we're talking, we're giving thanks to God. If we're doing something, we're giving thanks to God. Doesn't matter what we're doing while giving thanks to God the Father through him. So all things are done while we're giving thanks. We are simply to have this attitude that is pervasive in our life. So the point that Paul is making here is that as we are, as Christians, we are to add into ourselves certain things. We are to put to us certain characteristics. One of those characteristics, he says, is that we are to be holy. We are to be loving. We are to be merciful. We are to be compassionate. We are to be kind. We are to be humble and meek and long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving and loving. And then, as it relates even unto ourselves, peaceful. There's a peace about us. There is a abundance of God's Word in us. It is just characteristic of us. It flows out of us. It is part of our speech. It simply is just, you know, a part of our mind and our heart and our speech. It is, it was characteristic of this country in the early days. Many of our founding documents contain scriptural allusions. A lot of early literature contains, early American literature contains scriptural allusions. Everybody knew that stuff. Everybody understood those things. They read the scriptures. They learned to read with the scriptures. That was the book they had. And so that was where they sat down to learn to read in their homes. They would be taught here and they would learn the words of scripture. They knew the Bible. And so this was their text. They dwelt richly in the heart of many people. We are to let that Word of God dwell in us. And then, as whatever it is we're doing, doesn't really matter what you're doing, whatever particular activity you're involved in, whatever skill or, you know, job, everything we're doing in the name of the Lord. Exactly what you take that to mean, doesn't matter. But we are doing it in the name of the Lord with thankfulness. So thankfulness is just constantly there. See, so as we are a people of holiness and compassion and humbleness and all those characteristics, we are a people of gratitude, a people who are full of thankfulness, a people who are constantly just thanking the Lord for everything, thanking God for what He's done. Thank the Lord for this. Thank God for that. Praise the Lord for this. Praise God for this. It's just a characteristic of our of us. That's how we are to live our lives, how we are to act, how we're to function. The speech that will come out of us. And whether it's by word or whether it's by deed, we are doing all these things. And so gratitude has to pervade all the attitudes. All of these qualities that we are adding into our lives, gratitude goes throughout all of these things. We are a grateful people. And so this is something to, as Paul says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God.